Well, today we would like to take a couple of different views of God's kingdom. We're going to first look at a view of God's kingdom from above. So if you have your Bibles with me in Hebrews chapter 12, it gives us this bird's eye view, in fact, a 20,000 foot view, in fact, probably a cosmic view of what it is to be a part of God's kingdom. And he speaks those great words that we have been surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. It's a great encouragement for us that we are not running this race alone. Allison is very excited one day about running a color run. Have any of you ever heard of a color run? It's in the byline of the one they're going to do in Morgantown. They said, now, if you're allergic to cornstarch and having fun and the metric system, then you just need to stay home. The 5K that's a part of this run will involve colored cornstarch being thrown at you at every turn. I don't know. There's just something about running and then getting covered and still being able to run and have fun. I'm not sure that's exactly the race that Hebrews 12 is talking about. But whatever race you think you're in, this is the journey of life we're on. But we're not in it by ourselves. There is three verses that ring out to us out of Revelation. And so the way we know we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses is that there is singing the worthiness of God. In Revelation chapter 4, we hear the first stanza of this incredible song. It's the singing as creator. And out of Revelation 4, 11, see if you can pick up on the stanza with me as you hear these words. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You've got this picture of what it looks like in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, what worship is all about, as John gets a glimpse into this incredible scene of worship. And he finds these 24 elders falling before the one who is seated on the throne. And they're worshiping him. And they're singing this stanza that recognizes and gives him credit for himself as creator. But then if you flip over to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, the second stanza echoes just as loud and just as clear. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth. It's the continuation of this song. Both the 24 elders and the creatures that are there, they're all singing in unison about God as Redeemer. There is this message that He has redeemed us. Even as we look at Anthony's picture this morning, it reminds us that it is God as Redeemer. He paid in such a way that none of us could. Singing the worthiness of God as creator, as redeemer. And then the final stanza in Revelation 5, verse 12, leads us also in a great recognition. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. It is this song that reminds us of God's sustaining ability for us. It's the singing of the worthiness of God because He sustains us in all areas of our life. It is Him and Him alone that we give blessing and honor and glory and might. It's His Spirit that dwells with us and in us and through us. Revelation helps answer that great question that I'm sure your kids have brought to you at some point in time. Will our dog be with us in heaven? Well, verse 13 says, every creature is going to have the ability, whether it's in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, or in the sea, all that God has created gets to sing this song, that it is God and God alone that continues to sustain. So just as we look at the writer of Hebrews in 12, and it just says, since we are surrounded by such a greater cloud of witnesses, Revelation 4 and 5 helps us get a bigger picture of what that is. It looks a little bit different than what we see here on Sunday morning in Philippi, West Virginia. But yet it looks very much the same when we continue to give our allegiance to the worthiness of God as Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. He continues in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, and he finishes that thought by saying, it's the one that is seated at the right hand of the Father, or seated on the throne of God. It's Jesus that we give our allegiance to. And so the view of God's kingdom from above pictures us doing what we love to do, to sing His praises and to recognize that He is in the middle of all things. But as the writer of Hebrews goes on, and after he recognized the place that Jesus is in our life, he then says, I want to give you another view of God's kingdom. That's the mountaintop view of God's kingdom. That's when we're at our best. That's when we hear the angelic voices of our children lifting up for us these incredible songs. He says, but there's also another view I want you to see and experience. And so from verses 12 on in chapter 12, we're going to get a view of God's kingdom from below. This is about the daily life that we find ourselves in. It always can't be that mountaintop experience. So what do we do as we start another semester into school and to our studies? What do we do if we're entering into a new journey of our life through a different vocation or a different job? How does all this really look when we're living God's kingdom from day to day? And so the very first thing he says to do in verse number 12 is we have to support others in the kingdom. One of the greatest pictures we have of God's kingdom is us helping someone else, and someone else helping us. That we're not in this by ourselves, and that we have that opportunity to lift up the slack hands of someone else, to strengthen the weak knees of someone else. He begins by reminding us of our duties. Every congregation and in every Christian society, there are those who are weaker and more likely to go astray and to abandon the struggle. It's the duty of those who are stronger to put fresh vigor into listless hands and fresh strength into failing feet. Because here's the deal. We will be the one that's weaker at some point in time. And it is then that we need to have our brothers and sisters along beside us. The phrase used for these slack hands is the same as it's used to describe the children of Israel in the days when they wished to abandon the rigors of the journey across the wilderness and to return to the ease of what they had in Egypt. They started thinking about the good old days. Oh, I remember when we were back in Egypt and things were so much better. We didn't have to eat manna three times a day manna burgers and manna waffles and manna souffle. We had so many more options, but they were forgetting the fact they were in bondage. Whatever better lifestyle it was, they were not free. And in the midst of that, there was a reminding that we still need to be supporting others in the kingdom. Verse 14 comes along and he says, as we're continuing this kingdom day to day, here are our two great privileges: pursue peace and holiness. Pursue peace and holiness. We got to make a very spiritual journey yesterday as a family. We traveled back to those hallowed grounds of Ravenswood, West Virginia, and we ate at the only restaurant in the world that makes the best Chinese food in all of the known existence, I think in all the galaxies put together. And as we sat there and Bobby and Thomas and I consumed this wonderful food, everything tasted better. The potatoes were fresh. The teriyaki chicken had never been as juicy before. And we reminisced and had a wonderful visit. Jonathan and Benson were their two sons growing up as we were there. Young guys who would see us almost every Sunday as we gathered in that sacred space in Ravenswood. Jonathan's in the sixth grade now. Big old tall fella. He's going to be playing basketball for Ravenswood in the middle school. And I said, Jonathan, where's your brother Benson? He said, he's home with mom. We don't get along very well. Well, that's not how I remembered them at all. I mean, they were great buddies together and they worked side by side in the restaurant. It reminded me, sometimes there are sibling fights. Any of you have brothers and sisters? Yeah, and sometimes you don't always see eye to eye with your brother or your sister. Anthony can speak to that. And so in our daily life, he says, here's the kingdom. I want you to do something that's not natural. I want you to pursue peace. I actually want you to be the bigger person, at least every once in a while, and not have to have the last word. I know that's unheard of because I know what you think is the right way to think. And whatever your brothers and sisters are thinking, they're the ones that are in the wrong. A judge took an interesting approach at this one time. They were standing before the judge in divorce court, and the debate was, where do the children go? And they were talking about sharing the rights equally. And the husband's version absolutely painted the wife as not having enough time for her volunteer schedule, had taken over her world instead of her own kids as the main priority. The wife painted the picture that all the husband did was work, 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 and he had no time for the family. And so the judge, in her infinite wisdom, sat down with the two kids and said, you know, there's not many times where you get to tell me what you would like to see happen. And so they spoke very clearly, the older sister speaking on behalf of both of them, and said, we'd like for things to stay the same. We'd like to stay in the house that we grew up in. So the judge goes back to the parents and they say, here's the deal. You are going to have joint custody, but one of you is going to move out every other week. The kids will stay in the home, and you have to adjust your schedules around your children. I said, oh, my land. That's almost like flashback of Solomon when, the whole baby incident, and you had two moms, and so it was a sort of a revelation on the parents' part of where their priorities really. We need to pursue peace in our lives, in our world. And hand in hand with peace is holiness. Holiness is about doing something different than what the world tells us we're going to be doing. To pursue a path that is separate from this path of making sure everything I want is accomplished. Or this path that says, I don't care how it affects somebody else, I'm going to do it anyway. A path of holiness rises us above our own self-centeredness and places us in this kingdom that God continues to be encouraging us to be a part of. But there are some things to guard against. Verses 15 and following gives us dangers of this life. We need to guard against the dangers of this life. And he mentions three in very clear terms in verses 15 and 16. There's a danger of missing the grace of God. It's one of those great dangers where we think, I've always got time to somehow get things right with God. God's this big, loving creator. He only wants what's best for me. So when I'm done doing my own thing, somewhere along the way, I'll finally encounter His grace. There's a danger that we can go and we actually miss the grace of God. There's a danger of the root of bitterness entering into our very lives. This whole concept, the root of bitterness, actually comes out of Deuteronomy. It was a time when the people were turning to other gods. They were abandoning what God had been instructing them through the Torah, through the writings of the law. And they were listening to the other people out there who had other ideas on what it meant to worship or to live their life, where to put their priorities. And so this root of bitterness sort of weeded itself into their world. And then once it started to grow, it was very hard to contain. I think our greatest example in West Virginia is the multiflora rose. Anybody know anything about the multiflora rose? It was lauded as the next best fence system that you could ever have in agriculture. All you had to do was plant this particular type of vegetation. It would grow up. No cattle would ever be able to fight its way through the thicket. And it would be a natural hedge. And you didn't have to worry about stringing that barbed wire ever again. There was one small problem. They didn't look at how it would reproduce if it went through the bird's digestive system. And so once the seeds actually did go through the digestive system, amazingly, it spreads everywhere. And so, sure enough, I know at least in Calhoun County, it should be renamed our state flower, I think. The multiflora rose is everywhere. And that's what happens in our lives. What starts is something maybe just little. If we abandon our view of God's kingdom, it then becomes something that is very hard to root out later on. The danger of missing the grace of God, the danger of the root of bitterness, and then Esau is the one that finally gets the ultimate example given to us, the danger of falling into an immoral and godless life. We don't quite get all of Esau's story directly out of our scriptures, but as tradition and legend continues to tell us about Esau, Esau not only sold his birthright because he was hungry, he chased after somebody else's betrothed, somebody else was engaged, and he didn't think that was a means to not try to get involved with this young lady. So there were many things in his life that just sort of snowballed just to try to meet his current wants or desires. And so there's a danger of us all falling into this, I want to make sure I'm taken care of mentality. And it's along the path of all of us. The new documentary, or it's a movie called Jobs that just now came out in the theaters, tells about the early life of the Apple computer creator, Steve Jobs. And it paints some pictures along the way of how easy it is once you're in a path where things are going well to overlook other people that helped you get where you were, or to shy away from responsibilities that you have created and you say you don't have time for at the present. And it's very easy for us to lose our way in this journey of life. And for Steve, there were some of those moments, and they were very upfront about that throughout the movie. But at the same time, as he grew in his experience of life, there were opportunities for him to be reconciled with some of those decisions he didn't make correctly the first time around. And I pray that that is our opportunity as well, that we don't fall so far that we can't then be reconciled or to be trapped in some of these dangers. So that's a current view of God's kingdom. It's about our daily life. It's about waking up tomorrow morning and deciding yet again, I realize I'm in God's kingdom. I'm a part of His plan and His will. And that doesn't mean everything's always perfect, or it doesn't mean everything's always going in the right direction. But God's grace never loses His grip on us. And so there is then this culmination in the latter part of Hebrews 12 to give us the picture of a view of God's kingdom to come. He takes some thought about looking at God's kingdom from above and viewing God's kingdom below or in our daily lives. And then ultimately, what is this going to look like? And he certainly mentions that the kingdom to come involves the new Jerusalem. It's this picture of God's place. I sang a couple Sundays ago about Jesus having a big house, big enough to let the kids roam. He's got a big yard. He's got a big table. The new Jerusalem has room for all. In fact, in verse 22, it goes on to say that there's an assembly of angels that are present. There are all those created beings of God that are there to help remind us of this kingdom that we currently are a part of. I'm not sure if many of you have had the privilege of Christian thriller fiction out there. Ted Decker is a fellow that's written several books, and then there was one before him called Frank Peretti. I don't know if anybody's ever read any of Frank Peretti's book, but many years ago he wrote a couple called This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. And it's a little slow getting into because he sets up this whole world about there is a struggle going on that we can't see. It's a battle between the powers and forces of good and evil, angels and those forces of darkness. And he sort of reminded me that what I see is not all there is. There is something far more than what we can see with our human eyes. And so the writer of Hebrews tries to remind us of that as well. There is this assembly of angels. But it's not just the angels that are present. He goes on, he says, you know, the firstborn or the people of God are present here as well. From every tribe, language, tongue, and nation, we are gathered that God's kingdom is far larger than what we can see on a regular basis. It's a picture of how we are all connected together. In God's kingdom, the New Jerusalem is present, the assembly of angels, the people of God, and ultimately then he gives a picture of God the triune. In verses 23 and 24, he gives us this image. He says, and to the God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. The triune God is not only present in the new kingdom, it is the very central piece of all that we worship and serve in his kingdom. God's kingdom come, God's will be done. A couple years ago, a group from Northern Ireland who loved the Lord passionately decided to put together an album called Campfire. And on this album, they said there's something that happens around the campfire. You get to hear stories from other people. If you've ever been to Camp Cowan or other camp settings, there's something about the campfire, and you get to share and experience. And he says, that's what we need to do in worship. So they put together an album around a campfire, and they sang lots of songs of praise. But one of those songs, the lyrics to that speak very clearly about this kingdom. It says, come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase us, we pray, unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope. Let wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace, we lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Bring your kingdom here, we pray. Unleash your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. To force, no force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. We are the hope on earth. And we'll get to hear from them. We're going to let this group have our final word today. We're going to allow God's kingdom to speak into our lives. The one that the kingdom that he sets, the picture from above, the daily living of the kingdom below, and then even this picture of the kingdom to come.